faith and safety of mine.
Tonight, I know it's pretty treacherous outside, but I thank God for the opportunity we have to minister to you tonight. Okay, we were talking about 2 Thessalonians, I believe, and I got done giving you the outline. Did we go through all the notes on the sheet and everything? I think we did. I know I've already handed them out to you. But let's talk about what you found interesting about 2 Thessalonians. We were mentioning some things about 2 Thessalonians 2, about the Antichrist and he who now letteth. I remember we talked. Was there anything else that anybody wanted to bring up or share with us that they found in 2 Thessalonians that they thought were pretty relevant? Okay, Dan?
I know there's always a lot of discussion around those verses there. And the meaning of the words letting and will let, is that to restrain?
Yeah.
And so is it saying here that the Antichrist will be restraining himself until a certain time?
Yeah. He will be restrained until it's time for him to take over and be part of Jerusalem.
Are you saying that he'll be restrained by God until that time?
Well, again, he won't rise to power until he, all of a sudden, the first part of the tribulation, he's going to be used as a military leader. And he's going to rescue probably Jerusalem or the Jews from some kind of trouble. And then he'll set up himself in the temple as Jesus Christ, you know, so to speak. So, you know, at the time when God allows him to do that. But again, there's no Holy Spirit in there. We talked about this last week. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. So everybody assumes that that's the Holy Spirit in there doing that. But that's not true. Okay? Okay? Someone else? Anybody else? 2 Thessalonians? Anybody use this as their favorite book? Anybody have this as their favorite? 3:3, what's that?
But the Lord is faithful.
Amen.
Establish and keep you from evil.
Yep. He will establish and keep you from evil. That's a promise. You ought to put a P next to that. He is faithful. I love that part. Yep. He is faithful. Someone else? Got a verse? Something that's dear to them or helpful to them? All right, let's go on then. Let's find out what's happening next, okay? Oh, lights, action, camera. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy. And look at some of the things that are here in this book. I've already made a copy of these for you. By the way, Andy Hines is working on some of these. He's really tied up right now with a lot of things, so as soon as he finishes the notes, you will have them. Okay, as we get them in the professional format, okay? We're trying to take all the Institute notes. They are in a different application called PageMaker, and that's what Mrs. Grace has all the notes in, and of course PageMaker is getting obsolete. And so then we put it in InDesign, and it won't be compatible with Word. So the next thing you know is we're trying to get everything in Microsoft Word so that all the notes could be compatible and given out. So you pray for them as they work out trying to consolidate all the Institute notes into one application that will work. So, okay? All right. Timothy, as you see, there's dealing again with doctrine, chapter 1, and talking about false doctrine and public worship. And of course, if you have false doctrine, you have false teachers. And then dealing with church discipline and pastoral motives, why pastors do the things they do. And of course, the different divisions are there. You see them, that's the outline. Warning, worship, wisdom, widows, and wealth. That's pretty neat how that came out, okay? Warning, worship, wisdom, widows, and health. The dangers of false doctrine, the directions for worship, defense against false teachers, duties toward others, dealing with riches. I don't have a problem with that, okay? I don't know any of you have that problem dealing with riches, okay? You got to have them to deal with them, okay? So, okay? It's written in Macedonia in about 62 to 63 A.D. That's when it is written, okay?
All right, let's deal with talking about the book itself.
Now again, Timothy is written, Paul is writing to this young pastor who he's discipled. And he's trying to encourage him because the bottom line is he's facing people in his church are a lot older than him. And, of course, they have been around the block, and so they think they know all the answers to everything. And it's tough being a pastor of a church if you're a younger man, okay? Because, again, you deal with people who have been around the block for a long time. And you just have to know how to help them to understand who's the pastor, and that's a tough thing, okay? You have to earn their trust, and that takes some time. And I remember, you know, being a youth pastor and a lot of the parents always doubting and questioning what you think or what you say, you know, again, because you're just a young whippersnapper and what do you know? And a lot of people would say, well, how are you telling me how to raise my family when you don't have any children yet? And, you know, they have a point in some ways. And when I had children, I went to school, too. Okay. And they schooled me a lot. And the things I thought I knew because of being a youth pastor, God said, oh, yeah, you know, huh? Watch this. Okay. So, again, there's a lot of things you can still learn. But still, you can do the job. You just need to keep your ears open and watch and get some wisdom from other people, and you can be able to accomplish it. But this guy's pretty discouraged, and that's why Paul's writing to him, okay? The book of 1 Timothy has 6 chapters, 113 verses, 2,269 words. The key word is leadership manual. Paul is trying to help Timothy to be a good leader, and so this is some ways for him to be able to help him do that. The key verses is 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Somebody read that for me. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Someone read that for me. Who's got the first one? David?
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed not in the world, received up into glory.
So I love the King James Bible. Verse 16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Every other Bible in the market says it or he. It doesn't say God. So the King James is true to the deity of Jesus Christ once again. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Dan?
But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Fight the good fight of faith. Okay? Keep fighting. Don't quit. Okay? Keep on keeping on, in other words. All right? The key chapter is 1 Timothy chapter 3, dealing with the qualification for the leaders of God's church. What their qualifications of the pastor are, what the qualifications of deacons are, okay, and beginning to help you to understand how to be able to qualify someone for leadership. The author, according to 1 Timothy 1:1, is, class, Paul the Apostle, okay. The dates, again, we said 62 to 63 A.D. from Macedonia, that's when he writes this, okay. Again, about 10 years after he wrote Corinthians. Okay, so he's learned quite a lot in 10 years. The purpose is Paul wrote this letter as a leadership manual so Timothy would have effective guidance in his pastoral responsibilities during Paul's absence in Macedonia. Paul wanted to encourage his young assistant to be an example to others, exercise spiritual gifts, and fight the good fight of faith. All this was part of Timothy's apprenticeship from Paul. And, of course, he's apprenticing him to be a strong leader and a strong pastor. And that's part of what I put in there, discipleship. Okay? It is amazing. You know, sometimes you wonder if you're doing the job right. But it is amazing to see how far advanced people are in ministries that have discipleship than in other ministries. And how shallow ministries are without discipleship. It just absolutely floors me. I've gone to churches and preach, and they have no clue about discipleship. And the pastor's talking about all the petty problems and all the people at each other's throats and everybody questioning whatever. And, of course, you have churches that do discipleship may have some of those problems, but a lot of those problems are taken care of what I call level one counseling, okay? Where the person who's discipling another person takes care of those problems and tells the person that, hey, let's not gossip or let's not talk about this or this isn't really important, and shows them how to deal with those little petty little problems that people have in the church. So it never gets to being a big flare-up because, again, in discipleship, the younger is always being mentored by the older, more mature Christian, helping them to learn how to handle those things. And that's why discipleship is so vital in the church, okay? And that's why I love to disciple people, because you get to see the fruit of your labors, and you get to see people all around the world doing the job that you invested in them. What an exciting part of Christianity that is. The portraits of Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5, one of the verses that helped me to trust Christ as Savior. My wife would quote that. I would say to her, you know, you have to go to Mary to get to Jesus. And she'd say, well, why do you pray to Mary then? I said, well, you know, if you really got to tell your father something, you really don't want to, you're scared of him, you always go through your mother. And so she helps you to get things through to the father, you know, that you don't want to face yourself. And she'd say, if you're sick, do you go to the doctor or the doctor's mother? It's like, okay, point well taken. I was so mad at her, though. Okay. It's like, okay. So he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Another thing, God was manifest in the flesh. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief, okay? And he is the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy 4:10. Okay? Next, the overall survey, the church and its message, chapter 1, the church and its members, chapters 2 through 3, the church and its minister, chapter 4, and the church and its ministry, chapters 5 and 6. And then, of course, it goes a little bit along with what we talked about in the opening slide. Paul's charge concerning doctrine, verse 1, or chapter 1, Paul's charge concerning public worship, 2 and 3, regarding false teachers, chapter 4, concerning church discipline and how to deal with problem people, chapter 5, and Paul's charge concerning the pastor's duties and what a pastor's to do. There's several notes of interest that I put down here. Timothy was a young man seeking to pastor older people. That's a tough thing. And of course, the older I get, the easier that becomes because there ain't a lot of older people above me. Okay. Yeah, there always is, man, believe me. And sometimes they can really give you some fits, okay? But sometimes they can be a real blessing, too. And so that's a blessing. Timothy missed Paul and wanted to quit. He was absent of the guy who mentored him. And they were apart, and he wanted to give up and quit. And Paul's not letting him. How many of you have ever wanted to quit anything? Okay? There's days that if someone would have wrote out my resignation, I would have signed it. but again, those are some tough times. And those are some times when God takes you, I call it desert times. Where God takes you through the desert, it's only you and him. And if he's going to teach you or help you, it'll be through desert times, not through the flourishing mountaintop experiences. Know this, he's the God of the valley also, not just the God of the mountains. Okay? And so sometimes, where do you go to resign? Someone told me to go up on the second floor. I've been looking for it ever since I got here. Okay? Timothy was prone to forget his pastoral duties in his personal walk. You know, he says, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. And he forgot what he was supposed to be doing, and he neglected some of his personal walk. He made hasty decisions regarding church officers, which caused a lot of difficulties. You know, sometimes people make decisions based on popularity. Sometimes leaders are chosen because of their financial giving, okay, or their prowess in giving, or their being rich, or owning things. And again, you make those kind of decisions, they'll come back to bite you, okay? Especially if you don't pick godly people. He leaned toward asceticism and it hurt him physically. What did we say asceticism was?
Material.
You have material things and you deny your flesh, okay? And so it began to hurt him physically, bodily-wise. He admitted that youthful temptations plagued him, that he struggled with those temptations. and he needed to silence the false teachers somehow. That's a tough thing. You know, you find people that are teaching false doctrine, and sometimes within your own church you find that happening. You know, people having their own little Bible studies that you're not aware of or whatever the case may be, and they're having their own private little discussions. And you need to stop that because, again, that will destroy and take people away. They're wolves in sheep clothing, so to speak, and you have to be careful of that. Accountability is the key. Go ahead, Andy.
Is admitting youthful temptations is from 2 Timothy.
Is it that? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. But also that's, again, I included it in here even though this was 1 Timothy because he struggled with that. If he struggled with it in 2, we know that he probably struggled with it in 1 too, okay? And again, last, he needed counsel. He needed counsel on leading the officers and the widows in the church. What do I do with the widows? And that's a tough ministry, to be honest with you, dealing with the widows in the church. And how do you lead the officers in the church and the deacons before they lead who? You, okay? You need to lead them before they turn around and lead you. By the way, guys, some of you are going out to candidate to be a pastor in a church someplace. Make sure you do your homework and find out what kind of leadership they have in the church. Do not agree to having a church or being a pastor of a church where the deacons run everything, okay? And sometimes if the church has been without a pastor for a long time, and the deacon committee and the pastoral pulpit committee has been together for, let's say, 3 to 5, 6 years, you'll run into a lot of problems when you take over because they've been running the church for 5 years, and they're going to have a hard time relinquishing that responsibility. So check that out really well. It's a rare church that the deacons who have been in charge for 5 years will be able to relinquish and let you run the church, okay? So you better do your homework. I tell people all the time, when you're going to evaluate a church, you check them out just as aggressively as they're going to check you out. I even tell guys, listen, if you some church wants you to become a candidate, before they really get to know who you are or even recognize who you are, you go for a couple weeks and be in their church and don't fill out a visitor card. And if you do, fill out a fake one, okay? John Doe, okay, you know? Because you want to check them out just as much as they're checking you out. Alright? Just don't get enamored or twinkle dusted because they asked you to come and candidate. Alright? You better do your homework. I have several men over the years that have done that, that got twinkle dusted, didn't check the church out. They were only there for a very short time and they were gone again. Okay? So you better check them out and know what you're getting yourself into before you get yourself into it. Okay? Hi, what do you have that the Lord has shown you in 1 Timothy? Something that you like or some famous thing that you came across or something that the Holy Spirit showed you and that's your favorite or you want to discuss tonight? Okay, or you have any questions about? Dan?
Just start off with, I love verse 117. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.
Amen and
amen. Around the throne and just everyone just worshiping.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Someone else, what'd you find? 1 Timothy. Go ahead, David.
Chapter 3, when trying to set up your life to try to get a gauge on where you're at as far as eligibility even to be considered for any kind of a place for the Lord. Be able to look at the qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
The first one says that if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work.
Mm-hmm.
Having a desire to do something good for the Lord is one thing, but taking the steps and getting yourself in line, preparing to do something for the Lord is something else. And it's a great help to be able to have something in a concise statement that says, hey, start out with this, and then we'll go from there.
Right.
So,
yep. This is a controversial passage in verse 2, the husband of one wife. You know, so what do you think that means? One at a time? Okay. One in a lifetime? So that means if your wife dies, you have to resign? Okay.
Just don't get to have another one.
don't get another one?
You don't have to resign. Your wife's been a one-way still.
Exactly. She's a dead wife.
Divorce you, but you still were a husband of one wife.
Right, okay. And so if you marry again?
Now you're a husband of two wives.
It would depend, too, on what the divorce is, a biblical grounds for divorce. And then you know, that's laid out. There's still, I'm sure, many churches debate that also.
Oh, big time. If you get a divorce, you get the big D on your forehead, especially if your wife cheated on you and left you. And you get the big D on your, and she divorces you, and you don't have an opportunity, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, man, you're out of ministry, and you can't minister because she divorced you. Tough thing. Okay? But again, it doesn't have to be that way. If it's biblical grounds, again, it doesn't disqualify you to be out of the pulpit. But there are some churches, if you have a divorce in your background, forget it. It's over. It's done. You're done. You can't serve the Lord. There are churches that if you have a divorce, you can't work in Sunday school. You can't work in any ministry in the church if you have had a divorce. There are some churches that are that strict. Okay, and they ask that question on the application for you to qualify for any kind of ministry, leadership, or ministry involvement. They ask that question, have you been divorced? There are some churches who put a lot of weird standards on. You know, I know some churches that put a standard if you're a black person, you can't serve in ministry, which is absolutely ridiculous, but it's still there. Okay? And you still have churches like that. But again, it's just absolutely ridiculous. Okay? So again, the grounds for divorce are critical to know. But again, husband of one wife, I don't believe it's one in your entire lifetime. I believe it's one at the present moment, so to speak. Okay? Because again, if your wife dies and you remarry, then does that disqualify you because now you've had two wives in your lifetime? No, it doesn't. Okay? Because again, God allows for that. That's a divorce, by the way, if your wife dies. 1 Corinthians tells us that, 7. And Romans chapter 7 tells us that. And you're free to marry in the Lord. You have liberty only in the Lord, the Bible says. So again, just because your wife dies or something happens, doesn't mean you're out of the ministry. But you cannot be married to two women, okay, and be a pastor. Okay? That is not going to work. You can't be married to two women and be sane either. Okay, that's what that means.
What if you were married before you got saved? Married, divorced, and then you got saved.
Uh-huh.
Married again, got into the pastor.
Again, I think that's okay because again, it's under the blood, okay. But again, there would be some churches that would not allow you to be a pastor in that situation, in that scenario. So again, that's a tough one. But again, there's a lot of things that I did when I was lost that wouldn't qualify me to be a pastor, and neither you. Okay. So again, praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. All right. Someone else, they found something that they enjoyed in 1 Timothy. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, if I'm reading this correctly, which I might not be, but very highly possible, is it saying that we suffer reproach and are also laboring, especially with those that believe? Like, we suffer their reproach, or we suffer with them with their reproach?
Someone want to answer that before I do? How would you answer that? Oh, chickens, huh?
I don't
say it one more time, Elizabeth.
Chapter 4, verse 10. Is it saying that we suffer reproach and we both labor with, especially those that are saved? So when we suffer reproach with, especially those that are saved, are we suffering with their reproach or suffering because of their reproach?
I think it's because we're suffering because we name the name of Christ and we're believers. Mm-hmm. And we suffer with those people. Okay, I think that's what he's trying to tell you. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Again, Christians, because we trust in the living God, By the way, who is the Savior of all men? In case you didn't know that, okay? Especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So we suffer reproach because we know Christ as Savior and we took Him as our Savior. Okay? Someone else?
Because we just finished right there, I'll go into the verse.
Go ahead.
These things command and teach for us youngins. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, or life, in charity, in spirit, and faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's huge for the guy who, I hate to say it this way, but who's in the ranks and working his way up the ranks. Say, hey, listen, I got something to offer.
Right.
I shouldn't despise my youth, but what is my thing? What can I benefit? Before you become the overseer and delegate and direct, when you're the left hand or you're the pinky hand, you have to figure out, why am I here? It's huge for a young preacher to figure out.
It is.
It's hard because we want to be the big dog sometimes.
The other thing, too, is, and let me park here for a second, okay? A lot of young men that want to be a minister or be a part of a pastoral ministry, they want the power, they want the control, or they want the recognition before they have paid their dues or worked their way up. Okay? And again, that's a common thing. I remember it happened to me too. You know, you think that now you have the title and you're part of the staff or you're hired at a church or you're given the responsibility of being in charge of a ministry. All of a sudden, that power sometimes goes to that young man's head. And you better be careful. You know, remember, God's called you to be a servant first. I don't hear any amens.
Amen. Are you sure you're not a novice, lest you be filled with pride, lifted up?
Exactly. And that's why it's very careful if you ever be asked to lay hands on someone and you're ordaining them to ministry, you better be very careful that just because you're asked not to be quick to be a part of that, especially if you don't agree. Okay? There have been some people that I have refused to be part of their ordination committee because I didn't believe they were ready for ministry. Someone else did, or they wanted to be ordained themselves, and so all of a sudden now they're being ordained because they wanted to, and they're not ready to be ordained because they haven't been proven through ministry. And a lot of people want the position or the power without becoming the servant. Okay? Like, for instance, I don't care what anybody calls me. There's a big thing going around that everybody has to call Pastor Mike, Pastor. You can call me anything, but just don't call me late for dinner. That's all. Okay? I don't care what you call me. That isn't a big thing to me. Okay? I've never corrected anybody that didn't call me pastor. And I will never do that. Because I'm a servant. That's all I am. That's all I ever want to be. And servants don't get recognized by their titles. So again, we are put in a position. Be careful that you don't try to take power or control. Remember whose ministry it really is. Whose is it? It's God's ministry. It's not yours. I don't run any ministry. People say, yeah, well, because you're not a head of a class or something, you're not a pastor. And I've heard that too before. That I don't qualify as a pastor because I don't have a ministry that I lead. Oh, yeah? Okay. I am the associate pastor. Who's my ministry? Everybody. I am the assistant to the pastor. Okay? So again, people get these weird ideas and these real weird thoughts. and they get in ministry and they want everybody, they're so big into titles and big into positions. You know, that's the corporate world, okay? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody that God saw and He made me a somebody, and I'm only a somebody because of Him. And quite honestly, I'm really a nobody. People call me and they want me to preach and they ask me to send them a picture. I said, sorry, I'm not sending a picture. I don't want my name in the paper with the big title next to it. Nope. Just put Mike Metzger's coming. That's it. Again, there's a purpose for that, guys and girls. Okay? You're a servant to the people that you minister to. That's all you are. You're not a lord over their heritage. That's what 1 Peter 5 talks about. So remember that. And by the way, get down and minister to the kids at the ministry too. Okay? They're important too. It's important to get on your knees to a little two-year-old and play with them and goof around with them. Yeah, they may not pay your salary, but they may someday. I've been around long enough that some of them are in this class right now, okay? But again, your charity will show more and show you more respect. You will earn the respect of people. You don't have to demand the respect of people. Okay? If you have to demand the respect of people, you've lost it.
No.
Guys, if you have to demand your wife to submit to you, you've lost it. Same principle. Okay? Any other comments or thoughts about that? Any other comments or anything about Timothy? So, verse Dan?
You know, talking about that servant leadership in the Deacon Seminar that I did a few months ago in Zambia was all about that. A lot of these guys were chosen as deacons. And you've got three deacons out of a church that may have 10 people. And it's a huge, huge title. And they just love to be able to stand up. I mean, they're opening prayer and announcements could take 30 minutes because they're always recognizing somebody and they love the pomp and circumstance. It was just scripture after scripture. I mean, a servant, and you have no name, you have no rights, and you are not your own. And you can almost see the countenance on some of their faces change after they're reading some of the scriptures. And just, I know they've never seen you.
No, exactly. And again, the deacons are supposed to be the most spiritual, but they're the ones that don't see these verses. They're blind to those things. You know, and sometimes the pastors are blind to those things too. I know pastors that I could kick them, man. I don't know who they think they are. It's like they're God in the flesh, you know, and they want their people to bow down and worship them, and they teach them how to take care of the pastor. Man alive, yeah, teach them how to take care of the pastor? If you haven't earned their respect and they take care of them, take care of you as a pastor because they want to, you don't have to teach them anything, you know, or demand of them anything. That's idiocy, to be honest with you. That's control. And you're not supposed to lord over God's heritage. Someone else? Timothy? First Timothy? All right. Let's go to second. Find out what's going on. Second Timothy. Sorry, First Timothy. Now, Second Timothy. Okay? Persevere in the present testings. Hang in there, Timothy. Don't quit. And endure in the future testings. Okay? Listen, no matter what you go through as a Christian, you're always going to be tested and tried, and you're going to suffer, okay? Thanksgiving for Timothy's faith, the reminder of Timothy's responsibility as characteristics of a faithful minister, the approaching the day of apostasy, of course we're there, change to preach the word, and approaching death of Paul, okay? Power of the gospel, perseverance of the gospel message, protector of the gospel, proclamation of the gospel. Reminder, requirements, resistance, and requests. Okay? Paul writes from a Roman prison, and it's 67 AD. And again,
this is just the overall part of what this book is all about.
And it's a blessing to see God begin to use Timothy through what he's going to teach us. Okay? Let's see. I guess I think I got the wrong thing here. Hang on.
Click the wrong button.
Second Timothy, you have four chapters, 83 verses, 1,703 words. The key word is a combat manual. Okay? How to endure in ministry. The average youth pastor today lasts less than 18 months in a church. The average pastor lasts less than 2 years in a church. Statistics that have been proven for years. Matter of fact, what's happening in the senior pastors is it's becoming less and less than 2 years. Okay? And I haven't heard the latest Barnes statistic, but that's pretty much where it's at. Channing, you have a trouble look on your face.
I'm just trying to figure out what is why.
Why?
Is it something that they're just always looking for something better?
Well, the youth pastors, yes. Okay? A lot of youth pastors stay in the ministry because they're looking for a pastorate, and so they use the teenagers as the jumping phase to get into the ministry, to get into pastoral ministry.
I guess I'm wondering, you know, I mean, it's a bad sounding statistic, but are 20% of those pastors that are quitting after 2 years because they're going on the mission field, or are they,
from what I think Barnum was saying in his book in his seminar that I went to 2 years ago, most of them are getting out, period. Mm-hmm. They're not moving on, they're getting out.
Did he go into any, like, financial issues?
Some is financial, some is temptations. A lot of it is discouragement with the people that they try to lead. You know, the people won't do what they ask them to do. They resist them, they give them a hard time, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a combination of many things, and I don't know how you would put a percentage on those things. You know, that's tough. Mm-hmm. Okay, because every situation is different. David? Yeah, you end up?
Yeah, and the first effect that I would have thought of such a short tenure would be the people just running the pastor out because they don't like what he has to say, or maybe as the pastor is trying to get in and establish the word, maybe with good intentions, if you have, like you were saying, a deacon-led church where they won't give over that that leadership to the pastor, then the pastor might not be able to operate.
Right. You're handcuffed. You can't do a thing. Can't get any money for projects, can't do anything because they don't want to. They didn't vote on it. Okay? And that can be a really tough thing. Okay? But again, a lot of it too is guys get in the ministry all twinkle dust and think it's going to be a real great trip. Come to find out when you get in there and have to do the daily grind of the ministry, it's not a good trip sometimes. Okay? Sometime, if you want to, some of you have done this, but any of you ever want to sometimes sit in listening to counseling for a day? Thursdays is my day, and I go 9 hours, 9 and 10 hours in counseling. And just so you see what you have to face when you have to counsel with people. Sometimes, David's done that.
Is counseling at your house this Thursday?
Yeah, come on. I'm counseling a turkey, a real turkey this time. I'm not sure this turkey's going to listen either, but that's
okay.
Yeah, exactly. This one I'm going to threaten with a carving knife. But some of the guys who've been in here, I think Dave's been in listening to counseling. It's not always easy, is it, Dave? It's very serious. Yep. And so, again, it's overwhelming to a young guy who comes in all twinkle dust and just graduating from Bible college thinking he's got all the answers, and all of a sudden he sits there and bam, there you're hit with, everything. It's like, wow, having to preach. Some of you guys are struggling with just coming up with a message once every so many weeks in homiletics. I'd like to have to come up with a message 3 times a week. That alone is a lot of pressure. I still, when I don't preach often, but I still, even when I did it on a weekly basis, it took me 4 and 5 hours to prepare for my messages. And that was just preaching to teenagers. So, Okay? And again, they're pretty sophisticated adults now, so.
First question, how do you get a message down to preparing only 4 and 5 hours?
Yeah. Well, again, it wasn't always that way. Remember, my first message was 7 pages long and I had 10 minutes to preach it. So, and then took me 4 weeks to do. So, but again, after a while, you get the outlining. One of the biggest things that has helped me a lot, to be honest with you, is I call it mind mapping. And mind mapping is simply you start out with the title or the subject you want to talk about, and then you just brainstorm with yourself. And you start running lines off of, like, I'll give you an example. If we're going to preach about a farm, okay? So every one of you got a picture of a farm in your mind right now, okay? So we would put farm in the center here, and then we would tell me what's on a farm. Got animals, so that would be one, animals. And then under animals, you might have sheep, cows, goats, roosters, okay? What's another thing about a farm? Crops or plants, okay? What's another thing? Machinery, equipment, okay? What's another thing? A barn. And of course, here's the barn. What color is the barn?
Red.
The barn's red, okay? Does it have a silo? Silo, okay? Does it have hay? Hay. So, you, again, and then, of course, you have a house. What color is the house?
White.
Usually white. Does it have a fence?
Picket
fence, okay. See? So all of a sudden you're just, now, when you get it all done, and you got it all on paper, and now you determine, okay, what's the first thing I want to talk about? And then you label it. This is number one. And this is number two. And this is number three. And this is number four. And there's your outline. For me, thinking about having to place everything in outline was the freakiest. I couldn't do it because I don't think like that. Okay? I think in big pictures. And so, hence, you have the mind map to be able to just have the big picture and then you break it down. Like if I want to talk about fornication, okay? I have the definition. I have the biblical examples. I have the biblical commands. I have the church discipline. I see, all of a sudden this thing just, and now it's just a matter of getting it on the paper, and then you determine, okay, what's the most important? So that has really helped me in coming up with a message. I usually start there, and if it's a big, huge message, I take a big piece of paper and do it, okay? And yeah, come in. I do that too. I have a whiteboard in my basement, and sometimes I just sit there and just put it on the basement. Okay, so that helps. Dan?
You know, we're talking about the pastors not staying in the ministry. You know, generally when we say that, you know, we're kind of locked in and thinking, well, you know, a good Bible-believing, born-again Baptist preacher. But, I mean, you could be talking about pastors and preachers
right.
from all different
right.
types.
Right, Presbyterian,
Methodist. Yeah, I remember a guy who went to Princeton. You know, he was pastor his own church. They only lasted a couple of years.
Yeah.
I talked to him out. I don't think he's saved.
Right. Right. And that's true, too. A lot of that survey is all kinds of pastors. So, yes, you're right. Okay, but I'll tell you this much. Having discipleship is huge. Pastors that are part of discipleship tend to hang around a long time. Okay? And that's an important thing. I'm celebrating I'm heading on my 29th year of ministry here at First Bible Baptist Church. I was discipled here. This is who helped me grow. The people here helped me. Four different guys took and invested their lives in me. And I'm here because of discipleship. Okay? I only had the 1 year institute. I missed in that class by one semester. I would have been part of that class if I had gotten home from Chicago earlier. But again, I only had a 1 year institute and we did all the work ourselves. So again, it was discipleship and people investing in me. And teaching me how to invest in somebody else, and that's what it's all about. Okay? Key verses. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Who's got 2 Timothy 2, 3, 4? Go ahead, Dan. And then Luke, you do 2 Timothy 3.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Amen. Good. 2 Timothy 3, Luke.
Well, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been accursed or assured of, knowing of that of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Key chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This should be required reading daily for every pastor and full-time Christian worker. Okay? And some of the verses dealing with how do you reproduce in your ministry, verses 1 and 2. How you have an enduring ministry, 3 through 13. How you have a studying ministry, 14 through 18. And how you have a holy ministry, 19 through 26. Those are verses, not chapters, okay? Those are the verses. All right. The author, again, we know as?
Paul.
Thank you. The date, again, of the writing is fall of 67 A.D., probably from a Roman prison. And the purpose, Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy because of the hardship he faced. Paul instructs him how to handle persecution from without and dissension and deception from within. Paul urged him to overcome his timid personality and boldly proclaim the gospel even when facing persecution. Paul also summoned Timothy and Mark to visit him in Rome and bring the papyrus and the parchment scrolls along with his cloak because he's cold. This letter would serve as Paul's closing testimony to the believer's victory in Christ in the face of persecution and imminent death. Okay? And then the portion of Christ. Christ brought life and immortality, chapter 1, verse 10. He rose from the dead, chapter 2, 8. He provides salvation and eternal glory in chapter 2, verse 10. The overall survey says, 4 appeals from Paul to Timothy. Number 1, chapter 1. Pastoral appeal, his calling and responsibilities to go with it. His practical appeal, help him with his problems. His prophetic appeal, help him anticipate future apostasy. And, of course, false teachers, which, by the way, that's what you and I need to be prepared for. It's coming. And personal appeal to encourage him to be faithful, not like Demas, who has forsaken all. Okay? Brief outline, persevere in present testings. Endure in future testings. Notes of interest, a couple of things. Notice the emphasis on suffering. Someone read 2 Timothy 1:12. Someone read 2 Timothy 2:12. Someone read 3:12. Someone read 4:12. Who's got 1:12? 2 Timothy 1:12. Go ahead. Jeremy, who's got 2:12? Go ahead. All right, Kevin, who's got 3:12? Go ahead, Lucas. And who's got 4:12? Yeah, my brain is gone now. It's like, hello. Yeah, went home. Lucas, a young man sitting next to you whose name is?
Alexis.
Alexis, that's it. Okay. Sorry, Lex. Sorry, Lex. Okay. All right, so 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:12.
For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:12.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
All right, chapter 3, verse 12.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
And chapter 4, verse 12.
Yeah, I'm reading that. I don't see suffering in
that. Go ahead.
And Tychicus had... Have I sent to Ephesus?
Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus? You know what happened to Tychicus when he went to Ephesus? He got in prison and suffered. Okay? So again, consistency of the chapters 1:12, 2:12, 3:12, 4:12 all deal with suffering. By the way, 2:12 says if you suffer, you shall also reign what? With him. Qualification for you to reign with Christ in the millennium and in eternity is you must suffer. What does that mean? There is the suffering. Yeah, sometimes. What is suffering?
What do you know?
Is suffering just having bamboo shoots under your fingernails rammed up there? Or? Go ahead, David.
If we're proclaiming the name of Christ, it's going to cause offense to people, and whether it's in a country where people just jump right on murder as their form of retribution, or if it's just scoffing and maybe being mistreated at work around the water cooler, it's suffering that persecution. And if you don't open your mouth, there's a good chance you'll never suffer persecution.
Right.
But if you're not suffering any persecution, that could possibly mean that you're not opening your mouth.
That's good. Okay, someone else. Someone else about suffering. Yes, go ahead, Rob.
Can't suffering also mean any time to suffer is to experience loss, you know, or pain.
Mm-hmm.
Pain through loss.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if I deny myself,
mm-hmm.
you know, something that the flesh is craving, mm-hmm. that would not be wise to do or would be immoral to do, then I have endured suffering. Did I do it selfishly? Well, you can't do it selfishly if you are just doing it for earthly reasons, because you don't want to lose the trust of your boss and then you lose your promotion. But if you did it because it was just something you wanted to do to not do, or do in good conscience for the Lord, then you have just suffered,
mm-hmm.
not for a selfish reason, but you have suffered for the Lord.
Good. Excellent. What about fasting? How many of you have ever fasted before? Raise your hand. How many of you need to fast? Oh, no. The bottom line is, how many of you during your fasting ever suffered while you were fasting? What was your suffering?
Not eating.
And being what?
Hungry.
Being hungry and having your stomach eat itself, okay? At least that's what it sounds like, watching other people. You want to really deny your flesh? Go on a 3-day fast, water only, okay? And just about the time your 36 hours is up, or whatever, your third day is up, okay? Go to the refrigerator and make yourself the biggest Dagwood sandwich you could find, okay? All kinds of cold cuts, mayonnaise, lettuce, tomatoes, onions, you know, cheese, and da da da. Some of your mouths are watering right now, okay? And then, just about the time the hour is up for your fast to be over, take that and put it back in the refrigerator and go one more day. Watch your flesh go crazy. You'll get the biggest headache you ever had in your life. Your stomach will start pounding itself, okay? Suffering. That's what suffering is all about. So again, suffering isn't being in a Roman prison only, or having bamboo shoots ran up your fingernails, or the water torture, or... Again, those are, and people will be murdered because they suffer for the Lord. But if you deny your flesh, you are also suffering. And if you suffer, you shall also... That's a promise, by the way. You need to put a P next to that verse. He said, if you suffer, you'll reign with him. Okay? Notice the phrase, of God. Okay? And there's a lot of those. Notice the believers' titles in chapter 2. They're a son, they're the faithful men, they're the soldier, they're the husbandman or the farmer, they're elect, they're the workman, they're the vessel, and they're the servant. All of those are the believer's titles, okay, in there. Something you found in 2 Timothy that you thought was interesting and important. Yes.
Chapter 2,
uh-huh.
24-26.
Okay.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, ask to teach patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And God, peradventure, will give them the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I remember being young and being very zealous, and wanting to clobber somebody, and then seeing the people who were so meek that they were gentle to them, but not strong enough to tell them that they were wrong.
and finding that balance is, it's just not easy. It's just, I don't think you get it and you keep it. It's always like, am I going to offend this person, or am I not going to get them to move? That's hard, finding that.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse helps.
Amen. Notice it says taken captive at whose will? What verse is that? Yep. Taken captive at his will. It's his will, okay? It's not the person's will. Sometimes we're taken captive by the devil at his will. He takes you captive. Okay, go ahead, Matt.
In 421, who are you, Beelus? And all of them.
Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus. I know who Linus is. Claudia, I don't know who those people are. Obviously, there's some people that Paul knew that he knew that Timothy would know.
Linus had his cloak, didn't he?
Exactly. Not that I know of, okay? Linus had his cloak, though. Okay, exactly. He was bringing it to Paul. Okay? Someone else? Yes, John.
2 Timothy 2:15.
Okay.
Study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I struggle because I want to show, I study the word and try to give it to somebody,
uh-huh,
instead of letting God approve my works.
Mm-hmm.
Toward, I try to make me approve,
right,
to somebody else.
I got you.
And so I struggle with that a lot.
The key is, if you'll learn the Word of God, okay, not for a specific purpose to be able to go after someone, teach someone, win someone. No. Your whole attitude is, I have to learn and get to know you, God. I have to learn your Word. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you the Word of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then when you get in a situation that you have to minister to someone, it will be the Holy Spirit who will bring the word out and give it to you to give to those people. Okay? So again, sometimes if you're studying to go after someone or reprove someone or rebuke them or, you know, like for instance, I did a funeral last week, okay? And there wasn't supposed to be like 5 people. This lady was 101 years old. There was only supposed to be 5 people. There ended up being 40 people at her funeral. Okay? So I walk in here, there's 40 people. I go, whoa! Okay? So I just gave the gospel, right? And this lady who I had met when Jim Alvo passed away, she was in hospice. She was one of his hospice personnel, and I had met her. She also was this lady's friend and helped her through hospice. So she came up to me after and she goes, I really enjoyed everything you said except for one thing. And I said, oh, yeah, what was that? She said, I disagree with you. I believe baptism is a part of going to heaven. And I said, well, you know what? I can see where you believe that because I was brought up in a church that taught me that too. And I said, do you have any biblical basis for that? She said, yeah, in the book of Acts it talks about believing and be baptized. I go, I appreciate that. I said, but if you really look really close in chapter 2, you'll see a whole bunch of Jewish people there. And I said, there's really no Bible believers there. There's just Jewish people. And I said, that baptism really isn't for us today. It doesn't have anything to do with washing away sins. I said, well, tell you what, do your homework. Go to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and see if you can see anywhere where baptism is important for salvation. I said, you do your homework. Okay? And I said, I'll be glad. Here's my card. I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. But Paul even said that I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians. Now, see, again, I didn't have to go, okay, I got to have this, oh, how am I going to answer? No, when you're in the Word of God, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, brr. It's like a giant silo. You just keep putting in the silage, okay? The Word of God. And when you need it, the Holy Spirit is the grain elevator that takes it out from the silo and puts it out of your mouth and gives it to the individual. Your responsibility is to study it and to read. It's His responsibility to use you to be able to answer someone else. Okay? Go ahead, Dan.
The better you know it, the easier to show it.
Good. That's great. That's a good phrase. Yeah? Good. Dan?
A good verse that I like to think of that, you know, it's a lot of times, same way, Julian, I'm like, you know, I feel like I ought to be doing more in ministry. And just, you know, I'm here, and somebody mentioned that, you know what, preparation is serving. And I don't always look at it that way, but in John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, and it's just staying steady and keeping getting filled with that, and that does honor God in a great way. So.
See, I used to think that learning and being in school was a waste of time. That God's coming back, and the Bible, that was my whole philosophy after I got saved. That why would I waste my time going to a Bible college when Jesus is coming back any day? I might as well just get out there and start serving Him. Until I got into the ministry in Chicago and I had to teach a Bible study, and I didn't know anything. And I was running to people's books and trying to find answers and to give to the kids and stay one step ahead of the kids. And then I came home one day and from Chicago, and they were having a men's prayer meeting on a Saturday night, and the pastor announced that they were starting the Bible Institute. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, "It's you, boy." I went, "Boy?" No. And that's when I went back and told my pastor that I was leaving to go to the Bible Institute, and he got all offended. He didn't have time to teach me like he thought he would, because he's trying to start a baby church. And the bottom line is that, you know, I am so thankful that I humbled myself and recognized how much I needed to learn the Word in order to be able to teach it or to be able to minister to others. So, no, it's your responsibility to study and to read. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to teach it to you and to be able to use you to give it to somebody else. Okay? Yep.
That goes right into one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and that's 2 Timothy 2:2.
Yep.
The reminder that for discipleship, just read it. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And the way that I've heard the gospel, and it's been committed unto me, I need to learn it well enough that I can take it to somebody else and teach them. And that's how it got to us.
Yeah, exactly. It's the chain of command. Okay? And that's what discipleship, that's why discipleship, if you are not involved in discipling someone, shame on you. That is the most important ministry that you can have at some point. Again, maybe you haven't had the opportunity at this point because you're still learning. That's okay. But at some point, you ought to grab somebody and mentor them and help them to learn the Word of God and help them to grow and help them learn how to sit in church and invite them to different services during the week and be in their home. And in some cases, my wife even went to the birthing room and helped people birth their babies, okay? Janice Jellwick, okay? Again, I remember when Dan Jellwick was in my family room learning the Word of God, just being as raw and as green as he could be. He didn't know anything about the Bible, and Janice came to me and said, "Do you think you could disciple us?" And I said, "Sure, praise the Lord, let's do it." Now look at him. Okay?
Still don't know anything.
Still don't know anything. Well, how are you going to learn something from someone who doesn't know anything in the first place anyway? But that's what it's all about. Okay? All right? Next, anything else somebody saw in 2 Timothy? Go ahead, Dan.
I like in, going in here, but in Genesis 1:11, "And the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And that, you know, verse 11, the two ones, and then he goes 2 Timothy 2:2, it's duplicating, it's discipleship, you know, and the things that thou hast heard of me. God even made the trees to replicate themselves, and he put us on the earth so we would replicate after his time.
That's great. You know what's so sad? We had the pastor school of discipleship every year, sometimes twice a year. You listen to the pastors who've been in ministry 20, 30, 40 years, and they have no idea about discipleship. None. It's sad. Shannon, what were you going to say?
A couple things here.
Go ahead.
Stood out. 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, or reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that just kind of, I keep seeing through all this, I have underlined in 1 Timothy, some have swerved aside to vain jangling, which I love that term. and then verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6 talks about vain babbling. 2 Timothy 2 talks about shun profane and vain babblings. And there's so much things we can get going on to as ministers. Our job is to preach the word, not, you know, preach, the Bible says modesty. Don't get up on our hobby voice about women wearing pants, or you know, and so much of the preaching that when I first got saved that I liked was so much of this hobby horse preaching.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
Find somebody just getting up there spitting and yelling about something, and then you're like, wait a second, can't even use a Bible,
right?
And you know, growing on, I you know. We're all given to that, I think. We're
yeah,
all
exactly.
Voices,
yeah.
But our ministry is to preach the word.
That's like I like expository preaching.
Amen.
Keeps you on track.
Amen.
Okay? And that, therefore, those people who are into vain babblings, they're from Babylon. Okay? Because they babble on.
How many times that shows up?
I know, exactly. My favorite phrase is lewd men of the baser sort. That's me. Okay?
I like 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. So that thou therefore for endure hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man the worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. And I think back about how much I've actually endured. I mean, more things that I really want to have, or things that I've done to myself, I, you know, obviously. But if I go back and think of, like, in my teen class, not even that, 4 years ago, I can't think of one other person that is serving. Everyone else is partying. I know one kid that got arrested for my teen class. And, like, you tell people to endure hardness when it's something they don't want. Like, everything's all honky-dory until, oh, by the way, you know, it's going to be hard for you. But, you know, and I just always thought about that. So I always think, well, man, let me just endure a little bit more.
That's why being the youth pastor for 12 years, a lot of the kids wanted to get into fun. They wanted to have more fun than being the Word of God. And you have to have a balance, okay? I'm not saying you can't cut out fun. But your primary focus as the youth pastor ought to be teaching the Word of God and helping the kids learn the Word of God so they can, and giving them opportunity to use the Word of God. Okay, you can still have fun. You can do a lot of great things, but still, a lot of people wanted to go into having fun, and I just said, "Listen, we're here to learn the Word of God and to do the work of the ministry." It doesn't say anywhere that we're supposed to have fun. Okay, now I like to make it fun, and we had some great times. Okay, but there's a nice balance that has to be. And anybody who was in my teen ministry, they know the most serious part of our teen ministry is learning the Word of God. And that's the important thing. Okay? That's important. Right, Toma? Is that true? We did fun things, though, didn't we?
We had great times.
Yeah, exactly. We did those things with battery-powered laser tag things, you know, and we were in the church at midnight crawling through underneath the pews, you know, trying to shoot each other, you know. We had some great times.
And floor hockey.
Floor hockey. I know, I can't, man. I have a broken sternum because of that. We had some awesome times, but we also did some very serious things. We went a trip to Mexico and preached the Word of God. Took 95 people to Mexico, Juarez, Mexico. We helped build a church and helped build a church in a dump. And so we did a lot of very serious. We had Bible studies every Wednesday night where the kids could have a question and answer Bible study. And they really dug in the Word of God, and they did most of the answering. I didn't. So again, they knew the Word of God, and that's an important thing. So again, you can have fun, but that's not the primary purpose, because again, you're to hear the Word of God and to learn it and to apply it to God's Word. I don't think I'd like to be the youth pastor these days. I love young people still, but this is a tough generation to deal with, because they don't even like to read. They don't read, okay? And that's a tough thing. They're into entertainment, being entertained all the time. Yeah, just, yeah, that's the other thing, you know? I got too big of thumbs. I can't even do that, you know? It's like, people text me all the time. It's like, you know? Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah. All right, someone else? Second Timothy? All right, go ahead, Jim.
I think the reason I'm here, and a lot of us, a lot of others here, just 2:15, studies to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. So that was one of the verses that I moved here from Colorado for.
Amen.
And
we're glad for it.
But you know, the other thing too, along those lines, is we were talking about suffering or whatever, and in 4:6, Paul is a hero of mine. The guy is so tough, and he's so, yeah, I guess tough is just the word for it. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand.
Man.
Yeah. Can't finish it.
Yep, I know.
Verse 7.
Amen, brother.
Stay strong.
Mm-hmm. Fought a good fight. Don't quit. Finished my course. Finished New Testament survey, would you? Okay. Finish strong, too, by the way. Okay?
It's encouragement for all of us.
Yeah. So, kept the faith. Ooh. I want God to say that of me.
Yeah.
Kept the faith. Too many people are bailing out these days, man. Kept the faith. Praise the Lord. Time of my departing is at hand. That's a tough one. Yeah? Crown of righteousness. That's what you're serving for. Anyone else? Second Timothy? Great book. Go ahead, Dan.
Really, when I really started studying and just reading some other, you know, history of what it was like for Paul in the prison, just dark and cold and nasty and miserable, and, you know, he's asking for the parchments and the cloak, and he's sick, and you think that these are his dying words. He wants to leave the most valuable information with him. And if you read Second Timothy with that in mind, and you realize this is the last bit of information he wants to convey to me before he's gone. And that just takes up so much more power than, you know, when I read it. You know.
Passing on your legacy.
Yeah.
Well, what was the years for First Timothy? When was it written?
62, 63, First Timothy.
And Second Timothy?
Second Timothy is 67.
Just 5 years?
Yeah. I think of men in my life who have invested in me that are on their way out, so to speak. I think of Wayne Mullen. I really enjoyed seeing him back here and seeing him back being faithful in ministry again, but I looked so much up to him when he was here as the pastor. I used to call him the Pope. Biggest Thriller used to let me drive his car and gas it up at the gas pump behind the church. And he used to have a Lincoln Continental Mark IV, and I thought it was the biggest thing, driving the Pope mobile, I'd call it. Yeah. And then Harry Jackson, the investment he made in the short 2.5 years in my life through the youth ministry. And then George Grace, we were talking down there on the platform waiting for us to get our picture taken with my son and his bride, and he said, you know, Mike, we've been through a lot. And he goes, I was sharing some things with the staff the other day. You weren't at staff meeting, he told me, but he said, I shared some things and none of them remember it because it wasn't a part of it. Only Wally was there. And I mean to tell you, we have gone through a ton together. And some good times and some bad times. Sometimes I'd like to kill him. Sometimes the time when him and Bob Alexander worked out a thing at camp that they would cause a big stir in the youth camp. And that was the first year I was in charge as the youth pastor. And then when the trouble came, both of them said, have fun dealing with it. And I had to meet the deacons and the bus when I came home. And I could probably have gone to jail for what we did. But we were shooting off blanks in the back of the camp and telling all the kids to get on the floor of their cabin because there was an escaped convict that was in the area. And we were going to teach them 10 spiritual lessons from this. It never got to that. We went to one cabin. The girl started having an epileptic seizure. That's when I knew it was going downhill. There were two girls sleeping in the same sleeping bag. And it was like, oh, here we go, you know. And it was destroying the whole spirit of the whole camp. So when I got home, there were deacons because we wouldn't let the kids make phone calls or anything. And we didn't have cell phones back then. So it was like, oh, man. And Pastor Grace just walked by me. I'll see you later, Mike. And he patted me on the back. Like, it was his plan, and I died because of it. But we've had some awesome ministry years together. I'll never forget, and I told him that I reminded him this, one of the most trying times of the youth ministry was going to a youth conference in Hammond, Indiana, at First Baptist Church. And we had a busload of 60 kids, and we were driving our buses, and every so many miles, the points inside the distributor cap would come loose from vibration and would shut the bus off at 60 miles an hour. We had to pull over and get in there and take the distributor off and separate the points and tighten it back down and get back in the bus, and so many miles later, we'd do it again. And I'll never forget, we got there expecting this beautiful ministry, you know, and we'd heard so much about First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, and Jack Hiles and everything. And so we get there, and George, the starter went. So every time we stopped, we had to get 10 guys out of the bus to push the bus down the road so we could clutch start it to get it going. We told some trucker, you want to see our starter? And he just looked at us like, okay. And so, okay, guys. And the 10 guys got out, pushed it down the road, jumped the clutch, and there we go, going, you know. And George went to the bus barn at Hammond thinking it was probably the best bus barn in the world because they had the world's largest bus ministry. He gets in there, the whole maintenance garage has one working light bulb. Okay? He asked the guy if they had a starter that he could use in the front of the bus. He goes, there's a whole pile. He goes, you can pick whatever you want to. Not all of them work, though. After putting in four of them and none of them working, he decided to get a brand new one. So when he got to us, it was about 11 o'clock. And so he picked us up and we went back to the dorm thinking we were going to stay in this nice, beautiful dorm. We stayed in the school. All the guys stayed in the school with one bathroom. Mm-hmm. One toilet, one urinal. Okay? The toilet had overflowed about 3 hours before and it kept overflowing. So the place where we were going to sleep was covered in water. And we had just traveled 12 hours to get there, and we had been working on the bus for three of those 12. And here we are, in ministry, suffering for Jesus. But again, those are the things that, praise the Lord, you go through. That's a blessing. It really is.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, exactly, man. Merry Christmas. Someone else? 2 Timothy 2, and I'll let you go home. Yes.
Just similar to what you were just talking about, verse 21, be thy diligence to come before winter. I think there's a life application there. You know, winter is a time of darkness and dormancy and death, if you will. And
especially in Rochester.
Yeah, and we need to do our diligence.
Amen.
During the warm season.
Amen.
Warm season of life, and fill ourselves with the Word of God and be prepared for those dark times in ministry.
Remember, when you know you have to work before winter comes, you have to bring in the harvest and get all prepared, because when winter comes, you don't do anything. And that's an important thing, Frank. You're right. We have to remember, we're not getting any younger. And no one is guaranteed another day. Remember that. Okay? Yep. Someone else? Yeah, go ahead, Brother Joe.
I was told once, and I heard this, that John, before he was put on the island, was boiled in oil and survived. Is that true? That did you hear?
I have not heard that.
I don't know where I heard it. I think I heard it on some radio or something that he survived that.
A lot of those guys went through a lot of persecution. Everybody in this room ought to read at some point Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I have to say that real slow because of Mel Sabaka.
Yeah.
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
It is not a bedtime reading.
The other person I was going to tell you about who has a great investment, is like a father to me in the ministry, is Mel Sabaka. And many of you have never had the privilege of even meeting Mel Sabaka. He was supposed to come up last year, but got sick with prostate cancer. But Mel Sabaka is a real soldier for Jesus Christ. And he's an old, gruff, sailor type guy. But he's got a heart of gold. And I remember in Auburn, New York, I was going through a real tough time because my pastor came to me and said to me, "How do you study the Bible, Mike?" I preached a message on how to study the Bible when the pastor was on vacation. And the pastor in Auburn came to me afterward and called me in his office and asked me how to study the Bible, because he had no idea how to study the Bible. He had a shoebox full of messages that lasted about 2 years' worth. And on Saturdays, we'd go to men's prayer meeting, and I'd ask him what he was preaching. He'd say, "I don't know yet." I said, "Well, you know, preacher, it's Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And he'd say, "I'll come up with something." And the next thing you know, after prayer meeting, he had something. What he would do is he'd go to the shoebox and pull out something in the past. And he didn't know how to study the Bible. Quite often, Wednesday nights, he would open up his Bible to a passage and just preach. And I can remember how concerned I was about that. And I remember one night I was just really struggling. Didn't know what to do. I was like Timothy. And Mel spent the whole entire night in my we spent it in his hotel room because he was a guest speaker that weekend. And he just ministered to me all night long. Prayed with me, answered my questions, gave me godly, fatherly advice. I'll never forget that as long as I live. But again, those are the kind of people that will invest in you and keep on going. And if you'll just be a servant to that and listen and be able to be taught, that's an important thing. Okay? Let's pray and go home.